Hello again, and we're very glad to have you on the Gospel of Grace radio broadcast. We'd like to turn our attention again this morning to the topic of faith. In previous messages, we've considered the aspects in which there is a deliverance by our active faith and belief in Christ. Thy faith hath saved thee, Jesus told many people in his ministry. And along those lines, we'd like to open up this morning to Romans chapter 10. Romans chapter 10 is a passage of scripture that has quite a few references to belief and to faith and a salvation that's associated with that belief and that faith, that active faith. And we'd like to consider that together to where we can properly understand what scripture is actually describing here in Romans chapter 10. We hear in the Christian marketplace very often the Romans road of salvation. That Romans road of salvation culminates in Romans chapter 10. And there are some aspects of that common presentation of the Romans road of salvation that's actually very accurate. Romans chapter 3, we're dead in trespasses and in sin. And we're actually dead. We're not sick. The wages of sin is death. But the gift of God is eternal life through Christ Jesus our Lord. But it's also surprising that in that common Romans road of salvation, for some reason, Romans chapter 8 and 9 is skipped in that Romans road of salvation. Well, it is important as we make our way to Romans 10, to understand that in Romans 8, we're told that God has foreknown and predestinated and justified and called all of the elect. And then election is further elaborated on in Romans chapter, children mean not yet born, neither having done any good or evil, that the purpose of God according to election might stand, not of works, but of him that calleth. So then is not of him that willeth, nor of him that runneth, but of God that showeth mercy. So it is important as we make our way through the book of Romans that Romans road of salvation goes through the covenant of redemption that describes predestination. It goes through the Romans chapter 9 description of election, and then we arrive here in Romans chapter 10. So we have references here to faith in Romans chapter 10, but it is important that scripture, this epistle, has already described the nature of God's salvation of people, of his people in the covenant of redemption. And we're going to see here, as we rightly divide this together here in Romans chapter 10, that what this is describing is us laying hold of the salvation that's rightfully ours. And really, what's being described here in Romans chapter 10 is really justification by faith that we have considered together. And what's the end result of justification by faith that we found from Romans chapter 4 and chapter 5 is to the end that the promise would be made sure to all the seed and that the children of God would have greater access by faith into the grace wherein we stand and that we can be at peace with God. So, with that in mind, Romans chapter 10, we'd like to consider this through the language and through the lens of faith. So the Apostle Paul here begins by saying, Romans chapter 10, verse 1, "Brother, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved. For I bear them record that they have a zeal of God, but not according to knowledge." The Apostle Paul knew Jews, knew natural born kindred of the flesh that exhibited the fruit of the Spirit. He saw love in them. He saw meekness. He saw peace. He saw joy. But the problem was they were holding on to these traditions of the Mosaic law that says, I have to be obedient to the law to be righteous before God. They being ignorant of God's righteousness and going about to establish their own righteousness have not submitted themselves unto the righteousness of God. For Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone that believeth. Now, he says, I bear them record. That means I see in their life they have a zeal of God, a zeal that comes from God. These people that are being described, that his prayer, his burden for them is that they would be saved. These are not people that are in need of regeneration. These are not unregenerate men that need to be born again and need to be saved to heaven. Instead, he says, I see their actions. I see the fruit of the Spirit. I see love. I see joy. I see peace. I see meekness and gentleness, goodness and long-suffering. I see that they love the Lord. But their problem is they're walking around with a yoke of bondage around their neck. Why? Because they are truly believing at this point in their life, in this point of their discipleship, they are truly believing that salvation is by works. It's by their obedience to the law. And I see that that's putting a yoke of bondage around their neck. I have these conversations with these men and women that are my natural born kindred of the Jews, and they talk about how unworthy they are. And I have no ability to be obedient to the law of God in the manner that I ought to. And I don't know how there's any ability that I could really be saved saved. Why? Because I'm not being good enough. I'm not being obedient to the law. And that's the whole point. That's what the Apostle Paul described through the Holy Spirit in Romans 3. That's the whole point, is that the law was given to the end to show that every mouth may be stopped and that the whole world is guilty before God. You're right in your assessment that your obedience to the law is never going to be good enough. And I see you have a zeal of God, but my problem is I see you under conviction and burden. You don't have any peace. Remember that convicted sinner that was washing the feet of Jesus. He says, look, go in peace. Their problem was they didn't have any peace. They were constantly properly assessing that their works of obedience to the law was not good enough. Instead of them placing their faith solely in the finished work of Christ, they were putting their confidence, their assurance in their works. And he says, listen, I see their miserableness. I see their burden. I see that yoke of bondage around their neck. And my prayer for them is that they would receive liberation from that yoke of bondage. And I want to help them take that yoke of bondage off of their neck. Now, this language here in verses 5 through 8 is the key to understanding Romans chapter 10. Okay? Verse 5. For Moses describeth the righteousness which is of the law, that the man which doeth those things shall live by them. But the righteousness which is of faith speaketh on this wise. Say not in thine heart, who shall ascend into heaven, that is to bring Christ down from above, or who shall descend into the deep, that is to bring up Christ again from the dead. So the law describes the holy standard that God has for righteousness. It says that the only way that someone can be righteous is by being holy as God is holy. Be ye holy as God is holy. And no man can meet that standard. So what's the righteousness that's of the law? It's only by obedience to that law. And your works say there's no ability for you to be obedient to that. But then there's the righteousness which is of faith. And what does that righteousness of faith tell you? That righteousness of faith tells you, you can't ascend into heaven. You have no ability to live good enough for God to allow you into heaven. And you can't descend into the deep. You can't be resurrected from the dead the way Christ was resurrected from the dead. Verse 8 is, the pinnacle and the key to understanding Romans chapter 10. For what saith it? The word is nigh thee, even in thy mouth and in thy heart. That is the word of faith which we preach. So he says here in verse 8, listen, I'm telling you to believe the fact that Christ is the end of the law for righteousness. Now, if you believe a fact, does that make that fact true? No, of course not. Your belief of a fact only has to do with your enjoyment and benefit of the reality of that fact. Now, Christ is the end of the law for righteousness no matter what. If somebody looks at the Lord and says, the way I'm going to be righteous before you is by me being perfectly obedient to the law, you have the right to have that misunderstanding, but it's not true. The only way you're going to be in heaven is that Christ is the end of the law for righteousness. Christ said, I came not to destroy the law. I came to fulfill. I came to live out a perfect life in a perfect obedience to the law, to where my righteousness, my obedience would be imputed to the account of all of the elect. Christ is the end of the law for righteousness in an eternal sense for all the children of God. And the only way that anyone's going to be righteous before God the Father is because they have the imputed righteousness and the imputed obedience of the law of Christ imputed to their account. So listen, Christ is the end of the law for righteousness no matter what, okay? But the question for you, child of God, the question for these children of God of Jewish descent in Paul's life, the question is Christ the end of the law of righteousness for you? Do you believe that? And what he's saying there in verse 8 is, listen, there's a testimony in your heart. The word of faith, that indwelling nature of Christ that is inside of you, there's a testimony of faith in your heart that's already telling you that Christ is the end of the law for righteousness. Do you think Christ is inside the heart of the child of God telling them your works are good enough? Well, no, of course not. What's the testimony of Christ? The testimony of Christ is my finished work is good enough. My imputed righteousness is good enough. Your works are filthy rags. The best righteousness you have is filthy rags. Therefore, there is none righteous. No, not one. There's none good. No, not one in our nature. So listen, there's a word and a testimony inside of you. There's a word and a testimony inside the heart of the child of God. This word is nigh thee, even in thy mouth and in thy heart, which is the word of faith which we preach. In other words, this testimony that he's giving here in Romans chapter 10, this is the same testimony of faith that is residing residing inside the heart of every child of God. And when a child of God makes a public confession that I did something to be saved, there's something inside their heart that testifies to them that's not true. There is a testimony, a word of faith, a preaching of faith in the heart of the soul of the child of God that says Christ is the only hope of your righteousness. And then the encouragement here, the admonition here for the children of God in Romans chapter 10 is for you to believe the testimony of faith that's already in your heart. The word of faith is already in your heart and it's already in your mouth. You're already confessing that Jehovah God is the only deity, right? But your problem is you need to confess Jesus Christ as being the Son of God that was resurrected the third day, you see. So therefore, with the understanding that the word of faith is already in their heart. Remember, faith is a fruit of the Spirit. Faith is not how you're born again. Faith is the evidence that you are already born again. And this proves the point right here perfectly, doesn't it? This faith is already in your heart. These are already born again people that are have a zeal of God. The problem is they need knowledge. The problem is they need to confess the truth in their mouth publicly. They need to confess that truth that's already testifying in their heart. They already have the word of faith in their heart. And he's saying, listen, the gospel that I'm preaching to you is in perfect alignment with the gospel that Christ is already preaching in your heart. The word of faith is already in your mouth. It's already in your heart. And now I'm just asking you to publicly confess and believe that word of faith that's already in your heart. These are people that are already born again. And for every single child of God, there is a word of faith that's testifying in their heart and in their conscience that's saying Christ is the only sufficiency. His finished work is the only sufficiency for you to be saved to heaven. When he said it is finished, that's our only hope of heaven. It's not by your obedience to the law. It's not by your belief. It's not by your prayer. It's not by you living a good life and persevering to the end. The only hope of salvation you have is in the finished work of Jesus Christ being the end of the law for righteousness. And every child of God has that word of faith already in their heart testifying them of that. And now what's he saying to these struggling, burdened, spiritually miserable Jews? He's saying, listen, if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. Let's continue on. What are they saved from? For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, but with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. For the scripture saith, whosoever believeth on him shall not be ashamed. Listen, these were children of God that were born again, that were struggling with shame. And he's saying, you're going to be saved from that shame. You're going to be delivered from that shame. You're not at peace with God in your assurance. Why? Because you're putting your confidence that you think you can live a good enough life to be righteous before God. He says, listen, put your confidence in Christ and in his finished work. You will receive the testimony of Jesus Christ in your soul the same way that repentant sinner did that was washing his feet. And he says, your sins are forgiven. Go in peace. Your faith hath saved thee. Again, that's not when she was born again, but that's when she felt at peace with God, even though God was already at peace with her through the work of Jesus Christ. So for these burdened, struggling people of Jewish descent, he says, listen, you go, and if you publicly profess Jesus Christ, that burden of conscience and that yoke of bondage around your neck, you're going to experience a peace that passes all understanding that you've never experienced. You're going to be delivered from shame. You're going to be delivered from burden. You're going to be delivered from this conviction of conscience. But there is no difference, verse 12, between the Jew and the Greek, for the same Lord over all is rich unto all that call upon him. Now, who's going to call on the name of the Lord? Verse 13, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Well, who's going to call on the name of the Lord? Well, it's only those that are already born again. It says in 1 Corinthians chapter 1 that the gospel is foolishness to those that are not born again. Are you going to call upon someone that you think is a fool? Well, I'm not. I'll tell you, if I'm in trouble, I'm not going to call on the people. And I'll tell you, there's a few people I have their number saved that I consider them to be a fool. Do you think I'm going to call them when I'm in need of salvation? Well, no, it's foolishness to think that someone that thinks the gospel is foolishness is going to call upon the Lord in their time of need. No, who's going to call on the name of the Lord? Well, those that love the Lord. Why do we love the Lord? Because he first loved us, right? We love him because he first loved us. 1 John 4 and 19. 19. So whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord. So who's going to call on the name of the Lord? The children of God that love the Lord, that have a desire to follow God in faith. Who's going to call on them? They are. Only the child of God can call on the name of the Lord in faith, shall be saved, shall be delivered from this yoke of bondage, shall be delivered from this burden of conscience, shall be delivered from the shame of verse 11. So now the question is, well, how are they going to receive this salvation? How are they going to, if confession of Jesus Christ is how you receive this fullness of access to the abundant life, and this is how you receive this deliverance from this bondage and this conviction, well, how are they going to confess Jesus Christ? Verse 14, how then shall they call on him in whom they've not believed? And how shall they believe in him in whom they've not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach except they be sent? It is written, how beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel of peace and bring glad tidings of good things, for they have not all obeyed the gospel. For Esaias saith, Lord, who hath believed our report? So then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. So where does faith come from? In this sense of active faith, which is belief. Again, what are we talking about? Do you receive faith by you believing in the Lord and being born again? Well, no, faith is a fruit of the Spirit. But again, belief equates to active faith, okay? So when we're talking about faith here, it's talking about active faith, and it's talking about belief. Verse 16 makes that clear. For Esaias saith, Lord, who hath believed our report? Verse 9, if you confess with your mouth and believe in your heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. So what are we talking about? We're talking about belief, right? And what is belief? Belief is active faith. It's us working out the faith that God has already worked in. So when this says faith cometh by hearing, this doesn't mean that regeneration comes by hearing the word of God. This doesn't mean that eternal salvation comes by hearing the word of God. This deliverance and peace in the walk of discipleship for the born-again child of God, how are you going to confess the name of Jesus Christ if you've never heard the name of Jesus Christ? Scripture makes it clear that every child of God will have a knowledge of God the Father. But not every child of God is going to have a knowledge of Jesus Christ of Nazareth that was resurrected the third day. Hebrews chapter 8 tells us that God writes his law in the hearts of his children. And he says here in Hebrews chapter 8, I'm going to write my law in their heart, and that I will be to them a God, and they shall be to me a people. Hebrews 8 and 11, they shall not teach every man his neighbor and every man his brother, saying, know the Lord, for they shall all know me from the least to the greatest. All the sheep are going to know the voice of the shepherd, but not every one of the sheep is going to know the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth. In John chapter 6, verse 44, no man can come to me except the Father which has sent me draw him. I will raise it up the last day. And it is written, they shall all be taught of God. Every man therefore that hath heard and hath learned of the Father cometh unto me. So every single child of God is going to be taught of the Father, will know the Father, and they will have an intimate knowledge of Jesus Christ in their soul, even if their head has never heard the name of Jesus Christ. God says that he has a people out of every nation, kindred, people, and tongue. Now, how many people out of all the elect born-again children of God, and think about just a simple example of all the Gentiles in the Old Testament. How many children of God out of nations that are long since extinct, that God has a people out of there, did they know the name of Jesus Christ? Well, no, not even the Jews knew the name of Jesus Christ. Not even the Jews in the Old Testament, all those faithful born-again children of God in the Old Testament among the Jewish nation, they didn't have the ability to believe in Jesus Christ and him being resurrected the third day. They didn't have those kingdom blessings. This is what Romans 10 is talking about. He's saying for children of God that have a zeal of God, but you're relinquishing your access to the abundant life. He says, listen, go lay hold of it. Go lay hold of the abundant life. This is an abundant life and kingdom blessings that Old Testament Jews, born again children of God among the Jewish nation in the Old Testament, they didn't have access to this. They didn't have access to this deliverance. Why? Because those Old Testament Jews and even the Old Testament Gentiles and the unevangelized, born again children of God all throughout this world that have never heard the gospel, they have never heard the name of Jesus Christ. They never heard that this man was resurrected on the third day. So you can't confess something you've never heard. That's the point of verses 14 to 16. You can't confess something you've never heard about. But once you've heard about it, for the burden, struggling, child of God that's received that conviction of conscience, that's evidence that they're already born again, if you exhibit active faith, if you believe the report of the gospel, and listen, if you just confess what's already in your heart, that's what he's telling them here. The word of faith is already in your heart. You already have the testimony of faith in your heart. You just need to confess with your mouth what the testimony is of your heart already. You see? So then faith cometh by hearing. So in what sense does faith come by hearing? Well, the new birth does not come by faith. Being born again does not come by faith. And receiving and being an heir of heaven does not come by faith. What comes by faith? Belief comes by hearing the word of God. And how are you going to believe it if you've never heard it? And how are you going to hear it without a preacher? But listen, there are children of God all throughout this world that are born again, serving God in the knowledge that they have. They have a knowledge of God, an intimate knowledge of Christ in the new birth, in their heart, even if their head has never heard the name of Jesus Christ. But listen, the gospel saves children of God from burden and deliverance and saves them from the untoward generation around them. But there are untold people outside of the preached gospel that have already been born again. And what do they need? They need the gospel, right? They need to hear what Christ has done for them. And our burden should be, Lord, as you open doors, especially for those that are in my immediate circle of influence, just like with Paul, I see people every day that go to synagogue on the seventh day of the week, and they're miserable when they come home from synagogue because all they hear is a rabbi telling them, you got to be obedient to the law. And the word of faith in their heart tells them, I can't be good enough. And the word of faith in their heart is right. And he's saying, listen, don't go to synagogue every seventh day and walk out miserable. Come to church with me on the first day of the week. Let me tell you about Jesus Christ, who was resurrected the third day and that paid everything that was necessary for you to be in heaven. And if you believe that and you confess that and you join the church and you're baptized, you're going to be saved from that conviction of conscience and your sense of unworthiness that is how you walk out of synagogue every Sabbath day. No, come to church with me on the first day of the week, the Apostle Paul is telling them. Come to church with me and walk home feeling justified, like that publican who confessed that God's mercy was the only hope for him as a sinner. So he's saying, listen, the word of faith you already have, and you don't even have to come up with this on your own. You already have this testimony of faith. You already have this testimony of the word of faith in your heart. I'm imploring to you to just confess with your mouth the testimony of faith you already have in your heart, because you're already a born-again child of God, you see? And if anyone that's listening here that has not publicly confessed Jesus Christ, we encourage you to go find, hopefully, a primitive Baptist church. But if you can't find one fast enough, go to the nearest place of worship. I hope you'll come find a primitive Baptist church after that, though. But listen, go and publicly confess that my only hope of salvation is in the finished work of Jesus Christ. Christ is the only end of the law for righteousness. My works are not good enough. My belief is not good enough. My prayer is not good enough. My perseverance of faith is not good enough, because I'm a sinner and the only thing I can do is mess it up. When you go confess that publicly, I'll tell you, that's when that sealing of the Holy Spirit of promise comes and relieves that burden of conscience. You have the answer of a good conscience. You're safe from shame. You're safe from the untoward generation around you. Yeah, and that yoke of bondage of works and of the law is lifted off your neck. And boy, I'll tell you, if you have the privilege of experiencing that, you will say, it's almost like I got saved that day. Well, you did get saved that day. That's not when you were born again. That's not when you were saved to heaven. But you received a deliverance and a peace here in the kingdom of God. And we hope that if you've never felt that, you will feel that power of that salvation and the peace of access of justification by faith into the grace wherein you already stand. Clearly, these people in Romans 10 already stood in grace. Their problem was they restricted their access to that grace because they were putting confidence in their works instead of confidence in Christ as the end of the law for righteousness. So what's the context of faith in Romans chapter 10? Faith cometh by hearing. Active faith, belief, comes by hearing. And when we hear that, when we believe that, I would encourage you the same thing that the Apostle Paul and the Holy Spirit did. You go and publicly confess that testimony that you already have in your heart. The word of faith in your heart is already telling you that Christ is your only hope of salvation, that nothing you can do is good enough. Go and publicly confess that and enjoy the peace and the salvation and the deliverance that comes in the kingdom of God in gospel obedience and service to our Savior who was resurrected the third day. We hope this message has been instructive for you. And if that's the case, We thank the Lord for it. Please continue to tune in with us as we continue our study of faith from the Word of God. May God bless you.